It's getting on into later January, and you perhaps have begun to receive tax forms. Tax forms in the mail. You've gotten your W-2 perhaps from your employer. You may have gotten a form from your retirement account, your financial institutions, and you will soon file your taxes. Can you do so with joy? I'll let you just think about that for a moment. Can you pay your taxes with joy? Because taxation is part of life under the sun. No matter where you are, there are taxes to be paid. And while we live in the city of man, we do benefit temporally. We benefit from relative peace. We benefit from good infrastructure. We benefit from new technologies. And it's really cool that we benefit that way, and so does the world when we use those things to further the gospel. The Pax Romana, the peace that Rome provided in the first century, enabled the spread of the gospel rapidly throughout the empire. The roads, security, common language, and think about now, the internet. The gospel can be heard in every part of the globe. That's amazing. The fruit of taxation, in some ways. Now, whether we get a good return on our taxes can be debatable. And no doubt you can find debates on that online. But we pay nonetheless. And we do so partly from conscience. We're told to. And you will each have to, before God, sign a tax return that says, to the best of your ability and knowledge, you are not defrauding the U.S. government, or I suppose the Scottish government. We also pay taxes because government is ordained by God for our good. Part of our taxes goes for the good of our communities. And lastly, we pay taxes because, frankly, you can't take your money with you anyway. So you could save it, but you can't take it with you. So let me encourage you over the next few months, next few weeks, as you're filling out your tax forms, choose joy. It's a conscious effort to choose joy. Because in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, what do we find? Well, rejoice in all the days given to us. And that would include the days in which we pay taxes. So if your Bibles are close by, if you have them open, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 on page 711 and listen to the preacher as he encourages us to live productively under the sun with joy by faith. He says this, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be. All that comes is vanity. And we'll stop our reading there at verse 8. So I have an idea for you today. I-D-E-A. How do we live productively? Well, we're going to do it by investing, by diversifying, by employing, and by approving. So if that's how you can structure in your thinking our meditation through this text, the preacher is getting to the end of his sermon. He has been examining life under the sun, and he is coming to the end with a call to action, to live faithfully. And specifically here, cast your bread upon the waters, you'll find it after many days, he is encouraging us to invest our resources, and really to trade. So to ship your goods abroad. It's the idea of the bread. Throw it on the water. Send it out into the world. This is the parable of the talents. Take your resources and invest them and trade them, and you will gain if you are patient. Each of us has been entrusted with certain resources. You have human capital, the skills that you have. You have physical capital, monetary resources, cars, homes, clothing, tools. You also have spiritual capital. If you are in Christ, we're told in the Scriptures that the Spirit of God has given you a gift to be used for the benefit of the people of God. So, what's your capital? Think for a moment. Physical capital, human capital, spiritual capital. What are your talents? In fact, interestingly enough, the word talent that we use for the innate kind of abilities that you have a talent for art, a talent for music, a talent for math, actually comes out of Matthew 25. That word comes into the English language from Matthew 25. So the real question becomes, how are you investing it? Some of you have five. Some of you have two. Some of you have one. How are you investing those talents? We are stewards, and the owner expects us to do business for gain. That's the picture here in Ecclesiastes, and that is the picture that Jesus uses in that parable. And I find the conclusion of that parable quite frightening. That there are those within the kingdom that take the talent and bury it. And sometimes I think it's because they don't know what talent they've been given. Do you know what God has entrusted to you? He's certainly entrusted to us the gospel. But he has entrusted to us spiritual gifts to be used for the good of the body and to bless our neighbors. He's also given us, again, physical resources, which we can't keep. That's been one of the reflections through the whole book. The brevity of life. I know people that have spent their lives amassing resources, and they die. And they leave them. So we are now to use our wealth for eternal gain, One of the more interesting parables that Jesus tells is in Luke 16. And if you're not familiar with the parable of the unjust steward, the mismanager, the corrupt manager, you should spend a little time in Luke 16 with this parable. But Jesus says this at the end of that story, "I tell you, make friends for yourselves by the means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." We have wealth and resources now that Jesus, in essence, says, trade and use for eternal benefit. And then he says this, "The one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And the one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches?" And again, we see that in the parable of the talents. The guy who is unfaithful gets it taken from him and he's cast out. "And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" So think again of your resources. How are they being leveraged for eternal benefit? You might say, well, even how do I do that? Well, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, you do it by doing good and being generous. Paul writes to Timothy, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Would the master consider you a faithful steward? Are you generous? Are you rich in good works? And if not, starting next Sunday night, you can attend Financial Peace University to start getting a handle on your money. If you want to know more about that, you can speak to Joel and Autumn in the back. We save so that resources are available for the use of the kingdom. The proverb says, "Precious treasure and oil are in the wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it." Are your resources available to others? But it's not just physical resources. We also have been entrusted with time. We are to seek first the kingdom by faith. We are to walk wisely. We are not to play the fool. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." He goes on then immediately to say, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. How are you investing your time? If you're anything like my high school students, you spend a lot of time with YouTube and Netflix. I don't know, you might want to do a time study. Maybe you don't want to do a time study, but you probably should. Just keep track this next week. How is your time being invested? How is it being used, wisely or unwisely? Spend time with Jesus. Spend time with the wise. Read your Bible. Meditate. Listen. Pray. Take time to fellowship. Visit. James says true religion is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Practice hospitality. All of those things, well, some of those things are quite difficult to do right now. There's a great concern for COVID, obviously. So we're keeping people at a distance. Technology steps in. So on Wednesdays, Mike Wold and I are meeting online to pray from noon to 1. You are welcome to join us. It's in the email that goes out to the congregation, the Zoom link. And you say, well, I don't have an hour. Drop in for 10 minutes. There's a Zoom fellowship that happens at noon today. Now, all of you here kind of see one another. You get a chance to chat and talk. We have 8 to 10 households that are local online. They are not getting this. So join us at noon. It's about a half an hour. Drew Gordon curates that meeting. You get to see people that maybe some of you have never met. We're taking in new members that have come in the last 9 months. You can meet some of the other members of our church online. By the way, that have been part of this church since 1975. I'm looking forward to the day when we're all back together again and new people introduce themselves. Oh, are you new? No, I've been here for 45 years. We can take advantage of that to invest our time in one another. They want to see you, by the way. They've asked if there's some way they can even use our camera and kind of pan the congregation because they don't know who's here. You can also invest your time working. Work diligently. Scripture says if a person doesn't work, well, you tell me. If one will not work, neither should he eat. I suggested that to our high school as the theme verse for the year. That didn't go real far. I thought everybody needs to know that. And that's not just working for an employer. That's working. Taking care of things. Stewarding your time. And as you steward your time and your resources well, we can expect an eternal reward. Because we do it with our heart. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart. And then when you come to Colossians chapter 3, you find out that we are to work heartily. We're to work from the heart. As unto the Lord, for from him we'll receive an inheritance. Is the love of the Lord that you have reflected in how you work? Of course, we can't do everything, so you must make choices. And we make those choices by faith. You've been wired, though, a certain way, with certain gifts and certain talents. Invest those things. Care for others. And trust the Lord for a good return, not with anxiety, but with that peace that He gives that passes all understanding. So that's how we invest. We also, however, are to diversify. He says this, give a portion to 7 or even to 8. For you don't know what disaster may happen on the earth. There is an expression that says, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Where are our children? I don't have eggs in here. What do I have? Yes, it is fruit. It's imitation fruit. But why might someone say you should not put all your eggs in one basket? What happens if the basket gets dropped? There it goes. All my resources are lost. That's what it means to diversify. You should have maybe 7 or 8 baskets in which you put some of that fruit. So if one basket gets lost, you don't lose everything. Long ago, I probably was 4 years old. I spent some time at Marge Horner's house. Some of you will recognize that name. Made Christmas cookies. Was brought home. Got out of the car with a tray of cookies. Stumbled. All those Christmas cookies ended up in the snow. I was heartbroken. I think my mother helped pick them all up. But lesson learned. Don't put all your cookies on one tray. Don't put all your fruit in one basket. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Spread the risk. Solomon's fleet. He had a fleet of ships. We're told in 1 Kings chapter 10 that his ships went out and the ships came back every 3 years. So that's kind of verse 1. Casting it out on the water, and his ships came back, and they brought gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. I didn't know there was a market for apes, but evidently there were. And then you read a little later into Israel's history, and Jehoshaphat had a fleet of ships, and they got wrecked. No return. They were all lost. So stewards who steward another's resources need to be careful. We've been entrusted with God's assets. You belong to Him. Your stuff is His. And He's given it to you for a period of time. So we are to manage them wisely. And again, that's not just physical resource, it's also our human capital. Opportunities come and opportunities go. Are you in a position to seize that opportunity? Economies change, and sometimes they change quite rapidly. So let me simply encourage you to keep up your skills. The wise keep learning. The wise keep deepening their knowledge. The wise hone their skills. And they do so for their own good, but also for the good of others. They have more to contribute. For the good of others, you might start a business. For the good of others, you might learn a new skill, which would make you more beneficial to your employer. It also helps you and it helps your family. It might keep you from losing your job when a bunch of jobs go online. I want you to think for a moment, how many jobs have been lost due to COVID concerns? And I am thankful to God that it's not really taken a hold in our church. I think for the most part, most of us kept working. But there are communities in which this has devastated them. And some of it's, I do a job that can't go online. Or I don't have the skills to do something online. So some have been devastated, and others have greatly benefited. Well, the wise prepare. But those with resources then are generous. So we who can keep working help those who can't. That's also diversifying in our giving. So there's your I and your D. Invest and diversify. And then you employ diligence. God sustains the creation. He oversees everything with care, even the sparrows. We're told that the smallest of birds doesn't fall out of the sky without the Father's knowledge. He cares. He causes all things to work together for good. And we trust Jesus to govern rightly. And that's what the preacher gets into. The clouds are full of rain and the tree falls and the one who observes the wind doesn't sow or he regards the clouds won't reap. You don't know the way things happen. We don't know the future. So under the sun, we often face hardship and suffering and pain and uncertainty. Back in chapter 9, verse 11, time and chance happen to us all. And yet, we are to act by faith. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Be diligent. Work hard. We have little control, and so much happens beyond our influence. Disease comes. Elections happen. Injury comes. Weather happens. We are limited in so many ways, and yet we are to work. We're to work diligently, even in the face of uncertainty. So he says here, you don't know what might succeed. Might be this, might be that, might be both. But we work, and we work by faith. We invest our time, our energies, our effort. Maybe it will bear fruit. Maybe it won't. But we trust God for the outcome. That's true in our work life. That's true in our spiritual life. As we have gone out to proclaim the gospel to people, we don't know who's going to respond. So we go out and we talk and we talk and we talk. Like the sower who sows the seed, it falls in all kinds of places. So we trust providence. And we overcome procrastination, which is deadly. So please, resist the temptation to put off till tomorrow what you can put off indefinitely. Because if you get into the habit of putting off something that you think you can put off indefinitely, you will never do it. And the end of your life will come upon you like a surprise. The master will call you to account when you least expect it. Do not put off to tomorrow what you should do today. Do not put off till tomorrow what you can put off indefinitely. Analysis paralysis. Waiting for just the right moment stops us in our tracks. So he says, the one who watches the wind, watches the weather, doesn't sow. And then he doesn't reap. It's just not quite right. That's the thinking of the sluggard. There's a lion in the street. I'll be slain. So I'm going to stay in here and not go to work. I grew up hearing a phrase in my household that you can't steer a parked car. I don't know if you've ever tried that. You steer a moving car. And guidance comes often in the moving, as opposed to sitting and then I'll decide. No, you go. You try doors. You try this and you try that, and God leads in the going. So verse 6, don't let your hand rest. In the morning sow your seed, at evening withhold not your hand. That means don't give it some rest. Rather, get to work. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you've probably memorized it at some point. Anybody know it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll make your ways straight. He'll give you prosperity. But you're moving and you're committing it as you go to Him. So you plan and work, you sow and reap. You invest all by faith as the Lord wills. And again, this isn't just a physical work, it's also evangelism, the spiritual work. We sow the seed, and we may do so with tears, but by the blessing of God, we will reap with joy. So there's your IDE. And what about A, idea? Verse 8. If a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. The approving, the acclimating, acclaiming of life. Everything created by God is good. That's what Paul writes to Timothy. And he richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So rejoice in the days that you have been given. Yeah, even a year of COVID. Even years in which elections don't go the way you want. You can choose joy. You can rejoice by faith. Life is a gift. Life is a gift. Your life is a gift. And therefore it is to be celebrated and approved and received with thanksgiving. And that's why we mourn its loss. Because it's good. And death is an intruder. And death is an enemy. The preacher says here that light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. He's talking about living. It is sweet, it's good, but it is so fleeting. It is here and then gone. And if you've watched your children grow up, you realize how quickly the time goes by. I know when you have new ones, you think, will this ever end? And then in about a blink, you realize, wow, when did they graduate from college? It goes by quickly. And death reminds us of that. We are not promised to live tomorrow. So under the sun, we may find trouble and sorrow and grief. And there are times of darkness for sure, but there's also joy. Time passes too swiftly to spend in idleness. It passes too quickly to let it be derailed by resentment, and malice, and envy. So let me encourage you, as I have in the past few weeks, to choose joy. We don't know what 2021 may bring. It may actually be worse than 2020. But you can still choose joy in the midst of that. And we can do so because we know the days of darkness give way to the resurrection light of eternal life. And that is enough to instill us with joy. Jesus came to secure our lives, came to secure your life. And he said, we need to work while it's day, for the night is coming when no one can work. That night is coming for your neighbors and for your co-workers and perhaps for your extended family who don't know the Lord. And maybe it's coming for you. Even though you're here, you may not know the Lord. Do not put that off. Time and chance overtake us all. So get busy. Rear children in the fear of the Lord. Love your neighbors. Be generous. Do justice. Show mercy. Forgive. Walk in the love of God. Seek the good of the community in which you live. For in just such ways the kingdom of God comes, good is done, and Jesus gets the glory. Paul finishes his wonderful chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 as he discusses the implications of the resurrection this way. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Lord, we bless you that in you our labor is not in vain. And you have equipped us individually with gifts and talents and resources for the good of others and for the good of our neighbors and for the good of this community of faith. You've given us corporately resources. In fact, more this year than last year. You've done so financially, and you've also brought new members here who bring talents and gifts. What is it you want us to do? You equip us for the next thing. So, Lord Jesus, what's the next thing you want us as a church to do? And maybe today we will sit around our tables and in our rooms and we will think, Lord, how have you blessed us as households and individuals that we might be a blessing to others? How are we building up that firm foundation for the future by the use of unrighteous wealth now? Lord, may none of us be like that last servant who took his talent and buried it. And if that's what we've done, we repent. And in our mind right now, Lord, we go and we dig it up. Say, I will not leave it there. I will invest it for the glory of my master, that Jesus might get the glory now and forever. Amen.